words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Years ago, before I had any notions of being a priest in the Episcopal Church, before I was an Episcopalian, in fact, I enrolled in Emory University in Atlanta to study theology. And I had a plan that I would use that degree to do social services through maybe a church ministry or something like that. And that didn't end up happening exactly that way. It didn't turn into a career. It kind of turned into a gateway to do a career in social work at that time. But the theology degree itself ended up being, for me, kind of like a two-year intense psycho-spiritual journey. It was like a spiritual therapy. Everything I had learned was turned on its head. I was surrounded by progressive Christians who expanded my worldview and helped me reshape what I had been thinking and invited me to live a more authentic life. I give great thanks for that time in my life. And as it started out, though, it was not without growing pains. It was not without discomfort. And that discomfort began right off the bat in an orientation where a young lesbian woman named Amy came to kind of give us an overview of what the theology school was like and what some of the agreements that we had in the community would be. And one of those agreements was a covenant of gender-inclusive language. Gender-inclusive language. We were asked to not refer to God with gender-specific pronouns, especially not what's always used, he. If I had to put it in short, it would be really trying hard not to use he and him over and over again for God. I remember nodding politely and... I was too much of a people pleaser, not authentic enough at that time in my life to raise some of my concerns or reactions. But internally, I confess, I was rolling my eyes. It seemed extreme to me. And I did pride myself in understanding that God was not a man. I had come that far, that God was not this sort of flowing, white-bearded old guy in the sky. But I felt like, well, is it my fault that the English language doesn't have a neutral pronoun? And couldn't we just call God he anyway, with the understanding, the mutual understanding that we meant something different and something more neutral? And thankfully, there were braver men in the group than me, and they gave expression to exactly what I was thinking and feeling. And that set off a very lively conversation. And one woman offered, well, instead of calling God he and agreeing that we mean something different, why not just call her she and agree the same thing, that we mean something different? And a great silence descended on the group. And some of us men in the group, and some women too, who had different points of view, didn't see it as a problem. I think we started to let our minds and hearts be changed just a little bit. And then the safer space that emerged made room for many women to begin to speak about how damaging it was for them to always hear God referred to with this he and man image. And not just because of the way it sounded in their ears, but also because of the way it worked out in their lives over and over again. They taught me and the other men that patriarchy is everywhere. And it was keeping these women from ordination, and they were courageous enough to show up and study theology in any way with the hopes that things might change, and thank God things have changed a little bit. This patriarchy was keeping them also from positions of leadership, even. It was keeping them from having fair pay. It was keeping them from safety, from having safe lives in the company of men. And the Me Too movement just underscores how maybe things have changed and also things have remained much the same. Something clicked for me in that conversation, and I took this pledge to try to use gender-inclusive language as best I could, which often meant substituting the word God for he. And some men complained that that would be repetitive, but it's so silly, right? Because we say he over and over again. That's very repetitive. So God, 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 it's not any more repetitive. But we get these concrete ideas in our head. So the whole idea of God's gender or not having a gender or the pronouns we use for God may not be a problem for you, and I get that, but it is indisputably a problem for a lot of people. And that, I submit, should matter to us. It should matter to us because it's connected to oppression. And God's unequivocally in the business of dismantling oppression. And furthermore, God asks us, as followers of Jesus, to be in the business of dismantling oppression too, however we can. God asks us to take seriously the words that we hear from Mary this morning, words which celebrate a world that's really just flipped on its head, where the lowly are lifted up and the high and mighty are emptied out. So the gospel today asks us to hang back just a minute before we rush into Christmas. Asks us to hang back and to consider the world that Christ is being born into. It is, as it was then, a world of divisions, a world of discord, a world in desperate need of healing, a world riddled with sexism and racism and homophobia and isms and phobias of all kinds, a world that too often says no to refugees and outcasts and immigrants. As we prepare for Christmas, we need to first remember why Jesus came and the price that he paid to show us how to love each other. Jesus gave his life to save us from the confusion and sickness that plagues all of us on this human journey. Following Jesus doesn't mean that we are automatically made new. Following Jesus gives us a new start so that we can consent to a whole lifetime of ongoing transformation. We're never finished. We keep growing if we consent to God's work in our lives. And so again and again, we're called to examine ourselves, to wake up and see that we still seek so many things that won't help us, like wealth and power, or more simply, a commitment to being right all the time. We can be like Mary, letting the coming of Christ be something that occurs not just in a manger, on the mantle, or under the tree, or somewhere else, but in our hearts. Today is a day to clean out our hearts so that Christ can be born in us. Preparing our hearts means being willing to let go of our pride and our conceits, which often show up as our eye rolling and our disdain, like the eye rolling I had those years ago. And let me tell you, that was not the last time. We get so committed to what we like and what works for us that we forget the experiences of others. That's why I began my sermon today with something that I hope might be a little jolting or controversial. Just one example, though, one example of the myriad of ways that we might discount the experiences of other people and cling to what we know. And we are so often wrong. That clinging to what we know, it gets us in so much trouble. It's so easy to slip into pride and arrogance from that place of all-knowing. Humility, on the other hand, which Mary exemplifies so beautifully in the scripture today, humility is having an attitude of curiosity and openness toward the experience of other people, an attitude of suspicion also towards what we think we know, to what we're so absolutely sure about. Should be suspicious of that and charitable to the other person's point of view. God wants to dismantle our pride and our arrogance, and it's not to punish us, it's so that we can be set free and live lives that are worthy of the name, so we too can experience the freedom of Mary, who empties herself of all that she knows and all that she thinks is possible, so that she can be a vessel of God's love. The world that Jesus ushers in through Mary is subversive. It raises up what is low and what is disregarded. It lowers down that which is inflated. No wonder then that God comes into the world through a woman, and Luke in his gospel makes a special point of it. In a woman who is poor and oppressed, a teenage peasant girl. Can we get the point that the world Jesus brings is a world that will make us uncomfortable? Can we welcome that in as we approach Christmas? Welcome the discomfort of being wrong, of being dismantled? Can we let this reality penetrate our hearts so there's room for some new point of view that brings more inclusion and more peace and fairness into the world? So I get it that maybe using and advocating for gender-inclusive language may be a threshold that you've already crossed, or maybe it's one that you're not willing to cross. Well, that's fine, because there are lots of places you can work. And I invite all of us today to prepare for Christ's coming by at least being willing to look at just one aspect of our lives where we can see the world from some new perspective that we don't understand, a perspective that we've not tried on before, a perspective that we think is wrong. Let's make room for Jesus in our lives by letting his radical love challenge us so that we can admit our blindness to the experience of others, our ignorance. And I mean by ignorance, ignoring. Then we're poised to see the world through not just our own eyes, but through the eyes of someone we don't understand. Let's understand by taking that word seriously. I like to take words apart sometimes to see what's behind them. So understand by standing under. What a wonderful way to practice humility, to lower ourselves down. And then we're taking that posture of humility that Mary exemplifies so beautifully today. Then our souls can magnify the Lord as hers does. Then our souls can recognize a miracle happening right before our eyes the way Elizabeth does when she sees Mary. This is why we were given life in the first place, not to magnify ourselves, but to let this wild love of God shine through us for the sake of the holy, for the sake of something other, for the sake of something that's not us. As we prepare for Christmas, I pray that Mary's song rings in our hearts, and I pray that her song will clear us out so that the reign of God has a new place to land and to bloom and grow. Amen.